Okay, some with that. As Michael was saying, our guest speaker today is Pastor Craig Cooney from County Armagh. We've had Craig down every year for many years, except COVID, I think. And what you need to know is, if it was you or me, probably we would drive down, which is how Craig normally gets down. But his car broke down, but that didn't stop him coming down.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Imagine if you were coming to church today and your car broke down. You said, I can't go. 5-hour journey, and he said, that won't stop me. So he walked. He got the train and he got taxis and all that. So give it up for Craig for making that happen. Thank you, dear church. Reverend, you see, we love you back with you. Thank you, Pastor Paul and Michael. The rest of the team, I love this church. And you know what? I might even walk here. I might walk even if it took 6 days because I love this church. I don't love the journey, I've got to be honest. And every year when I'm about to, in the week leading up to it, I say, oh, I've got this 5-hour drive. And my wife, Becky, says to me, Craig, you don't have to go back every year. And I say, I don't have to, but I want to. And I said to Pastor Tom, he invited me in 2018. He said, will you come and do a Thursday night for me? Which is kind of where he tests out people, I think, but he's not sure about, to see if he wants to bring them in on a Sunday. And after that, I said, Tom, if you ever invite me back, I'll be back. And I've kept my word, apart from those 2 years we're getting to see that we don't talk about. But it is wonderful to be back with you here in Grace Church. And as Pastor Tom said, I had planned to drive here. It's a 4 or 5 hour drive. Friday morning, every Friday morning, my wife and I, we have a breakfast date. It's just part of our week where we just go out for breakfast, we chat, we connect, we take the dog for a walk, whatever. Actually, I have a picture of my wife here, just because in case some of you think I'm making up that I have a wife. If you pop the next slide, that is my beautiful wife, Becky. We've been married for 16 years. We got engaged after 4 months and 2 days. I'm not recommending that for everybody. Some of the parents here are like, shut up, Craig. Okay? But no, we got engaged after 4 months or 2 days. Why? Look at her, look at me. That's the answer, okay? Okay? My prayer was, God, give me a wife that every day I look up, I wake up and I look and I go, how did I get her? And he answered that prayer. And not only is she beautiful, she loves the Lord with all her heart. And that is my son, Elijah. He is 13, going on 30 right now. He's just starting to get a little moustache. It's not quite a moustache yet. And that is Henry, our Labradoodle dog, who we bought during COVID. Spent 3 times as much money on him, but we got 3 times the dog. He is like, I mean, that doesn't do him justice. He's like a horse. You could put a saddle on that dog and ride him around the neighbourhood. But that is my beautiful, wonderful family. But I planned to drive here. But then my plans were changed because we were driving to the coffee shop on Friday morning and the red light came on the dashboard. Now, the orange light or the yellow light, you can drive. We don't care about those ones. You know what I mean? They're the minor things. I will drive for months with the orange light or the yellow light on, okay? I will drive for years. You know, if the airbag's not working, I'll be fine. You know what I mean? The windscreen will protect me. But the red engine light, you pay attention to the red engine light. And it came up and it said, a car in restricted mode. Now, I don't know, I don't like being in restricted mode. And immediately I began to lose power in the car. And everything from Northern Ireland sounds like R, if you hear my accent. But and it wouldn't let me go over, I was going to say, a low speed, 100 kilometres an hour. Okay, which for me, I like driving fast. Sorry, Lord. But every time I tried to accelerate, I lost power. And so we went for breakfast, we went for coffee, we went for a walk. And I drove to my mechanic. I said, I'm sorry for arriving in on you like this. I'm expecting you to have to drive to Cork tomorrow. And he opened the bonnet, he looked at the engine. He said to me, Craig, I don't know how you're getting to Cork tomorrow, but you're not going in this. And so there was this frantic search to try and get tickets for the train, and most of the tickets were sold out. So I left Portadown in County Armagh at 8:30 yesterday morning. I got the train to Connolly Station. I had to make my way to Houston Station, and I got the train to Cork, and then a taxi to my hotel. That is how much I love you, Grace Church. That is how much I love you. But here's the thing. I got to my destination, but not by the transportation I imagined. I got here, but not how I expected. And I went through some places I'd never been before.
A few weeks ago, I was preaching at a conference in Dublin, and I met some people from Limerick. Anybody from Limerick? Anybody know anyone from Limerick? Yeah. Anybody heard of Limerick? Yeah. Okay, I met some people from Limerick, pastors, and says, you have never been to Limerick. I got to go through Limerick yesterday, in the trail, choo-choo, Limerick. I got to go through a place called Turles. I've never heard of Turles before, but I stopped and went to Turles. And so my destination was the same, but the mode of transportation was different. And sometimes you find yourself in a place you never expected to be, or getting there in a way you never expected to go. And that's what we're going to see with the Apostle Paul today as we look at Acts chapter 28. We're going to find that he found himself in a place he never expected, planned, or intended to be. Yet even in places you don't plan, God has a purpose. You mightn't have planned it, but God can still have a purpose in it. And that's what we're going to see. And my sermon today is called Making Sense of Malta. Anybody from Malta? No? We had somebody in the first service from Malta. Nobody from Malta? Making Sense of Malta. It will make sense soon. Quick bit of background. Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul, he's been under house arrest for a number of years for spreading the gospel, okay? He is getting tired of being in legal limbo. And so as a Roman citizen, he appeals to the emperor, to Caesar. And he wants to go to Rome to stand trial under Caesar so that he's either put in jail for good or acquitted, because he's tired of this in-between. How many people get tired of the in-between? You just want some resolution in your life. Even if it's not necessarily how you want it to be, you just want one way or the other. Well, the Apostle Paul appeals to Caesar, and so he's going to Rome on a boat, 276 people, and a lot of them are prisoners. And here's the thing, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. It was the capital of the Roman Empire, it was the belly of the beast, it was the central place in that world at that time. Look at what he says in the book of Romans. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I have been longing for many years to visit you. So Paul is getting to go to Rome, but he's not going as a preacher. He's going as a prisoner, but he still gets to preach the gospel for 2 years when he gets there. And the Roman state pay for his ticket, which is a bonus if you ask me. And here's my point. Here's my point. Sometimes you get what you want, but not how you expect it. Sometimes God answers your prayer, but not how you expected him to answer. Sometimes you have dreams, you have desires, you have hopes, you have plans, you have goals, you have ambitions, you have things in your heart that you've been longing for, and you have been saying, God, would you do this? And God does it, but he does it in a way that you wouldn't have expected, through people that you might not have expected, or through a journey that you would never have expected to be on. Because we think if God is going to do something, it's going to be direct. But sometimes there's delays. Sometimes there's detours. Sometimes there's diversions. We expect it to be a smooth road, but it's full of bumps, ups and downs. You see, I knew that I was coming to Cork, but I didn't get here how I expected, but I still got here. And there may be dreams in your heart, and there may be things that God has spoken to you over the years, and you have prophetic words, and you have promises, and you have prayers, and there are things that you have been crying out to God for. And can I say to you, you might see those prayers and those prophetic words and those promises fulfilled, but not how you expected. And here's the thing, you might miss them, because he doesn't do it in the way you expect. You think if God is going to do it, he's going to do it like this. And it's going to look like this. And we put God in a box and we say, this is the way God works. This is the way God... And in our heads, when we imagine it happening a certain way, and it doesn't work. And therefore, sometimes we miss what God is doing because he doesn't fit into your box. He doesn't fit into the little confines that we put him in. That if God is going to move, it's going to look like this. Do you know we follow a God who sent a son? And they were expecting a military Messiah, and he sent a baby in a manger. God sent the promise, but not in the way they expected. God fulfilled the prophecy, but not how they expected. And sometimes we miss what God is doing right in front of us because he does it in a way that we're not expecting. Isaiah 43:19, we all know it. Behold, I do a new thing. But then it says this, do ye not perceive it? Now it springs up. In other words, the Lord is doing something in your life, and it's right before your eyes, but it's not how you expect, and so you miss it because you don't perceive it. You don't perceive it because it seems so insignificant or it's so different than what you expected. Sometimes you get what you want, get what you've prayed for, get what you've longed for, but not how you planned. 20-something years ago, one Sunday night, I was living in Dublin at the time studying, and I went to a church called Core, and the place was on fire. It was like this. It was just electric. It wasn't as wild as this, actually. I'm exaggerating. I mean, you guys are a whole nother level, okay? South Dublin, it was wild. And there was 350 students there. It was a Sunday night, and the Spirit of God was moving. And I came home from church that night, and I said to my best mate, Barry, I said, Barry, imagine leading that church. Imagine what it would be like. Do you know, 8 years later, I was asked to lead that church. 8 years later, they said, would you come and be our pastor? But can I tell you, I was asked to lead that church, but it wasn't the same church. The congregation had gone from 350 down to 60 faithful souls. It was one of the wealthiest churches in Ireland. Now they were broke. They said, we can't afford to pay you. If they look into our finances, we won't be able to employ you. Right in Dublin City, right next to the, I don't know if you have ever been there, right next to the Guinness storehouse, okay? But you know people who have, okay? Now called St. Catherine's, right next to Guinness. But the Lord called us there, and we went there, and he poured out his Spirit, and he did great things, and we saw hundreds of people come to faith. And when we left that church, it had gone from 60 to 350 people again, and the Lord was moving powerfully. Can I tell you, I got my dream fulfilled, and I got my prayer answered, but it looked nothing like I expected it to look. It looked nothing like I expected it. And what I'm simply saying to some of you is this. Sometimes the answer to prayer shows up in a package that you don't expect. Sometimes the door that God opens looks unattractive from the outside. Do you know every church that we have led we've led three churches in 20 years. I've said no to every one of them initially because it wasn't what I expected. And then God has spoken to me and told me to keep looking at it. And God has blessed us there. And blessing brings obedience. Blessing brings obedience. Blessing brings obedience. Obedience brings blessing, and blessing brings obedience. Obedience brings blessing, and blessing brings obedience. Do you know why? Because when you see that obedience brings blessing, you don't want to disobey God. Yeah, yeah. You know, I've been a Christian for 35 years, folks. I know you're thinking, I must have got saved when I was one. I'm not. I turned 50 this year. I've been a Christian for 35 years. Can I say, obedience always brings blessing. And I have seen the blessing of obedience, and I have seen what happens when I disobey, and I would rather obey every time. Amen. Every time. Even reluctant obedience is better than disobedience. Some people say reluctant obedience isn't obedience at all. I would rather have reluctant obedience than disobedience any day of the week. Amen. Jesus says to Simon Peter, push out into deeper water. I don't want to, but he does it anyway. Reluctant obedience. I don't know why. I didn't say this in the first service. But this is for somebody. Even reluctant obedience is better than disobedience. I don't want to, Lord, but I'll do it anyway. Lord, this doesn't make sense, but I'll do it anyway. Lord, my finances don't seem to add up, but I'll give it anyway. Lord, this just doesn't seem to logically in my head, but I'll do it anyway. Because you say so. Because you say so. And so he got to Rome, but not how he expected to get there. And maybe God wants to do something in your life, but he'll package it differently than you expect. So Paul's on his way to Rome. It's not how he planned. But the journey was even more difficult because they hit a storm. And it's not just like a little storm. It's a torrential hurricane. For 2 weeks, they are in this storm. And then at the end of the storm, they end up in a shipwreck. The ship is completely broken up. The cargo is thrown overboard. They lose everything. And they grab the planks and they grab the bits of wood and they make them their way to shore. This is Paul's third shipwreck, by the way. He's been through beatings. He's been through stonings. He's been through three shipwrecks. He's been through storms. All because of his passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we complain when it's a little bit too hot or too cold in church. Guilty. A little bit of drizzle outside. Think I'll stay at home and watch the live stream today. Bless you if you're watching the live stream. If you're more than 10 miles away from here. If you're not, you should have been in the room, guys. You cannot beat being in the room. I love our live stream. I'm so grateful. There's thousands of people watch our live stream every week. But you know what? I prefer that we're in the room. there's something that happens when God's people are in the room together. And so can I just say to those watching the live stream, if you live within 10, 15 minutes of here, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and you're not in the room, next week, get into the room. I don't know how we'll make room for you, but we will. It's what I call a high quality problem, the HQP. High quality problems are better than low quality problems. No, the low quality problem is the churches all over this land that are massive that are empty this morning. This is a high quality problem. Praise the Lord for high quality problems. Back to Acts 28. Sorry. I'm going off in tangents. I'm just having fun with you guys this morning. One, verses 1 and 2. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. Worst places you could be. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So they get to this land and it says we found out that the place was called Malta. In other words, they get to somewhere and they have no idea where they are. Do you ever get lost somewhere and you have no idea? I mean, back in the day before mobile phones and we needed to get out the big paper map. Remember those things? I'm showing my age here. Remember those things? That literally just were like, I have no idea where I am. And you would pull over and you would ask somebody and you'd say, where am I? Where am I? That's kind of what Paul does here. They are shipwrecked. They swim to shore. They come to the beach and they discover they're on Malta. And sometimes you will find yourself not knowing where you are. When you've been through a storm, when you've been shipwrecked, when you've been beaten by the wind and beaten by the waves, and it's just been one thing, and it's been one thing, and it's been one thing, and you just think, where am I? I just feel lost. I feel all over the place. I feel disorientated. That's how they feel. And they arrive on this place, and they were looking for Rome, but they've discovered they were in Malta. They were looking for Rome, but they were discovered they were in Malta. They wanted to go to Rome, but they discovered they were in Malta. Put up the map. That is 700 miles off course. That's not just like, you know, well, if you walk for 5 minutes, you'll get there. 700 miles. I was heading to Cork. I ended up in Paris. Not the worst day you can have, but that literally, they are so far off course. They wanted to go to Rome, but they've ended up in Malta. The storm has taken them to a place they never planned, wanted, intended, or expected to be. And the storms in your life will do that. You will find yourself sometimes in a storm and it takes you to a place that you never thought you would be. You've seen other people go through it that you never thought would happen to you. A redundancy unexpectedly. A miscarriage. A marriage falling apart. After the first service, a beautiful young lady came up for prayer and she's to go to court on Tuesday because her husband wants to divorce her. She said, I never thought I would be here. You lay in a hospital bed staring at a ceiling. Never thought you'd be there. Sometimes you find yourself in places with challenges, with diversions and detours that you never thought would happen to you. You find yourself going, how did I end up here? Your business falls apart. You experience deep betrayal. This is not where I thought I would be. But storms do that. Storms leave you feeling shell-shocked. Storms leave you feeling disorientated. Storms make you lose your bearings. You feel directionless, lost, a bit unsure of yourself. We've all been there. If you haven't, you just need to live long enough because we all go through storms. Storms are non-discriminatory. Even believers go through storms. Jesus sometimes, in fact, sent the disciples into a storm so he can show his power in the storm. Storms happen, and sometimes even shipwrecks happen. And that's what happens here. And Paul literally doesn't know where he is, but he discovers he's in Malta with the 275 other people on the boat. And they're cold, and they're wet, and they're exhausted because it's raining and it's cold, just like yesterday in Cork. It's raining and it's cold. And we read this, that the islanders see these people swimming ashore, standing there shivering, and it says they show them unusual kindness. I love that phrase, unusual kindness. They see these people who are cold, who are wet, from another place, arriving on their shore. They shouldn't be there, but they're there. And the people who live there show them unusual kindness. That's a word of the Lord this morning. Mm-hmm. people who shouldn't be there, who you didn't expect to be there, are shown unusual kindness. May Grace Church be known for many things. May it be known as a place where the word of God is preached, where the name of Jesus is exalted, where the presence of God is felt. But may it also be known as a place of unusual kindness. Yeah. Unusual kindness. And you know, kindness looks like something. These people are cold and they're wet and they're tired. So what did? They built a fire. They didn't pray for them. Now, I am all for prayer. But prayer would not have warmed them up. There are things that God only can do, and there are things that God has told you to do. If you see someone with a need, you can pray for them. But if you have the means to provide for them, don't ask God to pour down money from the sky. Do you know how he's going to provide? Through you. If you have a neighbor who's struggling and they need prayer or they need help, you can pray for them, but you know it would be better to go around? Sit with them and say, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? Bring back the groceries round. Cook some meals for them. Kindness, unusual kindness looks like something. And you know what I've discovered? You never forget the people who were unusually kind to you.
Oh, yeah.
Sure you don't. No matter what they do, even if actually later in life they do something that's not good, you remember their unusual kindness. And you back them. And you may not agree with them, but you back them because they have unusual kindness. They showed you when you needed it most, unusual kindness. Church, this week, look for opportunities to show unusual kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We live in a world that's becoming so divided. And where everybody has to pick a side. And you know what? You will never be right enough for the right, and you'll never be left enough for the left. You know where I'd rather be? Fixed on Jesus Christ. That's my side. That's my side. And I know we can't ignore political realities. I know we live in a complex world. But ultimately, my goal is not to appease this side or this side. It is to be faithful to Jesus.
Amen.
My ultimate allegiance is to Jesus.
Amen.
Politicians come and go. Presidents come and go. Prime ministers come and go. Leaders come and go. But Jesus Christ is still on the throne.
Amen.
And my allegiance is to him. It's not to the right. It's not to the left. And I am theologically conservative, okay? Let me just put that. But can I say, I can have conviction and compassion at the same time. I can have deep convictions about biblical truth. And every time I come up here, I bring the word of God up to remind me that this is over me. That this is my rock. This is my source, okay? I may not open it and read it, but I always bring it up with me because this book is my life. And so I am a man who believes so profoundly in the word of God. But can I tell you, I can also be kind to people who don't believe what I believe.
Amen.
I can be compassionate to those who don't believe what I believe.
Yep.
I can show grace and mercy. I can show God's love. In fact, this nation will be transformed when God's people start to be a little bit kinder.
Yes.
We don't, harshness never saved anybody. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were shaking our fists at God, he sent his son to save us. How great the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Folks, let's be kind. Let's be a people of unusual kindness. Firstly, we'll keep going. Paul gathered up a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. Poor Paul. I can't catch a break. You ever have one of those times when you feel like, goodness me, like, seriously? I just can't catch a break here. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And you look at other people, and they just seem to have it smooth sailing, and like, you get your credit card paid off, and then you get what happened to me on Friday, €1,000 bill. I mean, the guy's like, this is going to cost £750 to fix your car. And I'm like, Lord Almighty. Like, seriously, just one thing sometimes after another. And that's what Paul, he's been through a storm. It's not his first storm. He's been through a shipwreck. He gets on shore. And then he decides that I'm going to help them build the fire. Even though I'm tired, even though I'm wet, even though I'm cold, I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm going to be a participator. I'm going to help because people need help. Yes. I'm going to step in. I'm going to do what I can do. Can I say, Grace Church, don't be a spectator. Amen. It's okay. If this is your first, second, third, fourth, fifth week here, you can be a spectator. If you've been coming for more than 3 months, you don't get to spectate anymore. Amen. You are a participator. Amen. That's what the body is. The body of Christ is every part working together. Every part. Find your place in this church. Find somewhere to serve. Find somewhere to serve. Find somewhere to serve. Give generously. Be part of this church, not just by coming and taking a seat. I'm so glad you're here. And it's so beautiful to see you. I mean, to see this place so packed for both services. Oh, it does this northern man's heart good. But can I say to you, the Pastor Tom and the team here, they don't need spectators. They need participators. That is what it means, not just to be committed to Christ, but be committed to his church. And the Apostle Paul, he's gathering wood for the fire, and it says that as he gathered wood for the fire, a viper comes out, and a viper snake comes out, and it attaches itself to his hand. It doesn't just like go, you know, it's just like, you know, I'm trying to, you know, it doesn't just like stick his tongue out. It like literally it clamps onto his hand. It fastens itself onto his hand. It fastens itself. Poor guy. Like, just seriously. But here's what I want you to see, and this is a reasonably quick point. It was the fire that brought out the snake. Once the fire began to heat up, look at the verse. A viper driven out by the heat. What have we been singing this morning? Set a fire down in my soul. Can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, Lord. Do you know that when God sets a fire down in your soul, when God ignites something within you, when God lights something within you and you become spiritual life, sometimes that will bring out the snakes. Yeah. And when the snakes, I mean, when the devil showed up in Genesis, what did he show up as? He showed up as a snake, a serpent. And when God begins to do something in your life, when you've been dormant, when you've been spiritually dead and you're born again, when you start to give more, when you start to serve more, when you start to be more generous, when you step up, when you decide, I'm not going to be lukewarm, I am going to be on fire for Jesus Christ, I am going to be wholehearted, I am going to be all in, I'm going to burn the boats and I'm going to do whatever the Lord, whatever the question is, Lord, my answer is yes. When you do that, it's wonderful, but don't be shocked if sometimes it brings out the snakes. As a church, you know what? The enemy does not care about passive, wishy-washy churches that are dead. He doesn't care about a bunch of people who don't really believe in the word of God and aren't extending the kingdom of God. He doesn't care about those. Do you know what he cares about? A bunch of people in the middle of Cork City who are saying, we will reach this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will pray for the sick. We will deliver the demonized. And we will reach the lost. And we will see the kingdom of God come in Cork as it is in heaven. And all of hell says, we don't want that. And so don't be surprised if when the fire is lit, the snakes come out. But what do I mean? Unusual spiritual warfare. Attacks in your finances. Relational things falling apart. Just things which are unusual where you go, what is going on? It is just the enemy trying to abort your destiny before you cross the line of where God has called you to. I always say this, the devil hangs around the doorways of your destiny. Paul said, a great and effective door is open to me, and I have many adversaries. In other words, when God is wanting to advance you, when God is moving you forward, when you're stepping forward, you will sometimes face unusual resistance because the enemy has discerned what the Lord has for you on the other side. And if he can stop you before you get there, you can't do damage to his kingdom of darkness. And I have discovered in those transitional moments of my life, those moments when God is moving me forward, he's advancing me, he's doing something new in my life, I have discovered that there is unusual resistance there. But the resistance there is sent to deter me from the destiny that God has placed in before me. And some of you right now are facing unusual resistance and you're going, what is going on? It doesn't make sense. Can I say, cross the threshold. Press hold of everything. Take hold of everything that God has made available to you. David is as anointed as king as Israel. What's the next thing that happens? He has to face a giant. But that giant wasn't a devil to destroy him. It was a doorway to his destiny. Before that day, nobody knew who David was. After that day, they were singing songs about him in the street. Saul has killed his thousands, David of tens of thousands. The devil hangs around the doorways to your destiny. And the viper and the snake came out and he bit Paul's hand. I'm going to have to jump on here. I've got too many sidetracks. You know, remember when I was in, I was going to say a number of years ago, when I was in the 20s, I worked in the States in a company for, I was out there for 2 years in Ohio, Cleveland, Ohio. And I was only going to be there for 6 months, but I got on really well with my bosses, Jim and Steve, and they asked me to stay on. And so I was there nearly 2 years. But after about 18 months, they brought in this other guy to be my line manager, a guy called Randy. Only Americans would call their son Randy. Any Americans in the room, there's bound to be a few. Okay, you're the only people who can get away with calling your children Randy. If you're from India or Indonesia or Brazil or Pakistan or Singapore or Malaysia, you do not look at your little baby and go, he looks like a Randy. You just don't do it. If we do that in the North, you get kneecapped. You get kneecapped for that in the North, okay? You do not look. But Americans, he looks like a Randy. Let's call him Randy. And Randy, for some reason, from day one, he became my manager, and he just did not like me. It felt like it was not, I always got on well with my other bosses, with the owners, but from day one, we shared an office, it felt like I was the only Christian in the place, and it just felt like my very presence annoyed him. I couldn't do anything right. So much so that 6 months later, I actually left and came back to Ireland. And about 3 months later, I was talking to Jim, my boss, and I said, Jim, how's Randy? He said, we let Randy go. I said, why? He said, we discovered stuff on this computer that was so disgusting and perverse, you wouldn't believe it. Here's a theory I have, that the fire of God in me irritated the demons in hell. That the spirit of God in me, when I walked into that office, whatever he was doing on that computer, the conviction and the spirit of God that was upon me affected him so much that he couldn't handle it. Sometimes the fire of God in your life will bring out the snakes. Look at verse 4. When the elders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live. So Paul is standing there, and he's got a snake hanging from his hand. What do the people do? Do they try to help him? Do they offer words of encouragement? Do they give him words of sympathy? Do they try to beat off the snake? No, they judge him. They judge him. They jump to conclusions. They say this man must be a murderer because he escaped the storm and he escaped the shipwreck, but he's now being bitten by the snake. They jump to conclusions based on the information in front of them. And how often do we do that sometimes? We look at people's situations and we jump to conclusions. In the absence of information, we say this must have happened because of this, when really we don't have a clue. What was Paul doing at the time? He was just trying to help. He didn't have to. He was trying to get wood for the fire. You know, you can do everything right and still be treated wrong. You can be trying to help people, trying to serve, trying to give, trying to work hard, doing your best. You can do the right thing, and your actions can be misinterpreted by other people. You can get misjudged, falsely accused, misunderstood. Your motives are called into question. Your integrity is undermined. That's what happens here. Paul has got this snake hanging from his hand, and nobody is helping. They're all watching, waiting for him to die. Do you know what today they would be doing? They'd be on TikTok. Guys, this guy's going to die. Everybody watch this. 10,000, 20,000 views, 30,000 views. Everybody watch this. This guy escaped a storm. He escaped a shipwreck. He must be a murderer. Everybody watch this guy die. He'd be all over the gram. Look at how Paul responds. He doesn't feel the need to defend himself, to vindicate himself. He doesn't get angry because he knows that God will vindicate him. He knows that God will justify him. He knows that his God is his defender. And he knows that his God will bring restitution. Can I tell you, God is your strength and your shield. Amen. He is your defender. And yes, there are times when we need to speak up. There are times when we need to share the truth about the situation with people. But there are times when the Lord has said to me, Craig, you be quiet and let me deal with this. You be quiet, Craig, and I will be your defender. And I will bring restitution. That's just a word for some of you right now. And can I say to you that the restitution that the Lord has brought has been so much greater than anything I could have got by speaking up. He is able to defend me so much more than I'm able to defend myself. Some of you need to hear that today. The Lord is your defender. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is your strength. The Lord is your shield. Verses 5 and 6. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected them to swell up. This is a nice bunch of people, aren't they? The people expected them to swell up or suddenly fall dead. You know, they're all like, he's not dead yet, but give it a few minutes. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. And what did they say? He's a god. People are fickle, aren't they? One minute he's a murderer, next minute he's a god. Some people will love you, some people will hate you, and most people won't even think about you because they're so busy thinking about themselves. It's true. Do you ever get into this thing in your head where you think that everybody's thinking about something? It's called the spotlight effect. We think people are thinking about us much more than they actually are. You know why? They're not. Because they're thinking about themselves.
Amen.
The Lord said something to me a number of years ago. He said this, if you live by people's praise, you will die by their criticism. Now, encouragement is really good. What an encouraging bunch of people. I love them. But I cannot live by your praise, or I will die by your criticism. When God calls me to go and speak, I changed this message this morning at 4:30 a.m. The visual team will tell you. I'd sent through different slides on Friday. They got slides this morning. The Lord told me what to preach here. If I were to be going, oh, I wonder if Pastor Tom will act like this, and I wonder if it'll be acceptable to the people, and I wonder, I can't, there's no liberty. You know what? My goal is not to please you, my goal is to please him.
Hallelujah.
Yes, amen. I'm living for an audience of one.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not trying to get speaking gigs. I don't need them. I'm here because I love you. I love this church, I love your neighbours, and I want to bring a word from God to you. And if I'm not faithful in doing that, I'd have been better staying at home and praying often yesterday.
Yeah.
If you live by people's praise, you will die by their criticism. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a follower of Christ. Some people will love you, some people won't like you, and most people won't care. But as long as you know you're pleasing them, as long as you know you're honoring him. Because there's one day I'm going to stand before him and there's only one thing I want to do. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Not coming popular servant. Liked by everyone. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so the Apostle Paul, he's got this snake hanging off. And he doesn't panic. And he doesn't freak out. And he doesn't throw a pity party. And he doesn't get angry at the people. And he doesn't crawl into a corner and suck his thumb and say, why me? What does he do? He just shakes it off. In the words of the Apostle Taylor Swift, he shakes it off. Back into the fire from which it came from. You know what? You cannot prevent the snake from biting you, but you don't have to allow the snake to stay fastened to you.
That's right.
Amen.
You can't stop the snake from biting you, but you don't have to allow the poison to get inside you. Nobody has ever died from a snake bite. You know that? They don't die from a snake bite. They die from the venom. And snakes will bite, and attacks will come, and criticism will come, and opposition will come, and obstacles will come, and resistance will come, and gossip will come, and all that stuff will come. But you know what? You can either shake it off, or you can let the venom get inside you and poison you.
That's right.
You have the choice.
That's right.
He didn't pray for God to remove the snake. He shook it off himself.
Hallelujah.
If you can't do it, God won't do it. Mm-hmm. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Last week I was saying, God, would you do something? And he went, Craig, I'm not doing that because you can do that. And I went, Lord, that's not very nice. And he said, Craig, I will do the things you can't do, but I won't do the things you won't do, because that's an obedience thing.
Yeah.
He adds his supernatural and makes it supernatural. When our little boy was young, when he was 3 or 4, he maybe 5, he would say, Daddy, will you tie my shoelaces? I would go, no. I wasn't being a bad parent. He was just being lazy. And I said, if you can't do it, I won't do it. Because I don't want you to grow up to be a passive, lazy kid.
Yeah.
Like, get the vacuuming done and cook the dinner and, you know, fix the bathroom. And, no, no. But I believe there's things that you're saying, Lord, will you do it? And the Lord has said, actually, that's your responsibility.
Yeah.
Lord, will you sort out that? No. I need you to have that conversation. Mm. Lord, would you help me to be generous? No, you just need to set up a standing order from your bank.
Mm.
Ouch. Lord, would you help me to tithe? The Lord doesn't need to help you to tithe. You just need to tithe. Okay, it's getting awkward in this presentation. You can't stop the snake from biting you, but the poison doesn't have to get inside you. You can't control the stuff that comes into your life all the time, but you can control how you respond and react to it. You don't have to hold on to things. Just because the enemy sends it doesn't mean you have to hold on to it. Just because the enemy sent it doesn't mean you have to walk around with it. You have a choice. And I know people who walk around with this snake hanging off them for years. And the venom is going through their system. And the poison is going through their system. And everywhere they go, and everybody can see the snake apart from them. And everywhere they go, it's always somebody else's fault. They go from church to church, and job to job, and relationship to relationship. And everything is always their fault. And everybody can see the big snake hanging off their head. If they would have dealt with the snake at the start, the poison wouldn't have got into their system. And it wouldn't be infecting them and affecting all of their relationships wherever they go. Sometimes you know what you've got to do? Shake it off.
Yeah.
When our little boy was young, I'd love to tell you we only played worship songs, but sometimes we'd play a little bit of Taylor in the car. And then he would be sitting in that wee chair in the car, you know, the wee ISOFIX chair, and we'd get to shake it off, and he would just go like this, shake it off, and he would shake it off. Can I say to you, there are some things you just need to shake off. Hell might send it, but you don't have to hold it. You can shake it off. People will hurt you, people will betray you, people will reject you, people will misunderstand you, people will falsely accuse you, people will say horrible things to you at times, and I'm not minimizing it, but you do not have to hold on to it. You can shake it off! Because if the poison gets inside you, the enemy wins. Shake it off! Shake it off! Whatever the enemy attacks you with, shake it off! Whatever he tries to infect you with, shake it off! When you're falsely accused and misunderstood, shake it off! When the enemy keeps bringing your past into your present so that you feel powerless for the future, shake it off! When you're tempted to get angry and bitter and resentful because of what people have done to you, shake it off! The snake might bite, but you can shake it off. The Bible says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't mean that weapons won't be formed against you. They just won't prosper if you shake it off. The Bible says you're more than a conqueror. You're not a victim. You're a victor through Jesus Christ. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If God is for you, who can be against you? The answer is nothing. The answer is no one. Because if God is in you, you can shake it off. You, if you're a man or a woman of God, you are called. You are chosen, you are anointed, and you are appointed for such a time as this. But one of the ways that the enemy neutralizes churches and makes us ineffective for the kingdom is when we let the poison get inside us. Just shake it off. Shake it off. Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again from the dead, so that you can overcome every snake and every serpent that attacks your life. Look again at the end of verse 6. They were expecting him to die. And then they changed his minds. And they said he was a god. People are fickle. Don't live by their praise. And don't live by their criticism. Verse 7. Folks, I'm conscious of time here. We're about to finish. There was an estate nearby that belonged to How would you pronounce that name?
Publius.
Publius, okay, I'm going with what you said, okay. You know what? If you're looking at a biblical name, if you have a kid, and you don't want to go Randy, Publius, good biblical name, double dare you. I will give you €100 if there's a dedication in this church, Pastor Tom, and they say Publius, I will give that family €100, okay? Double dare you. Even with a name like that, he's the top guy on the island. He's the governor. He's the man in charge. And he hears about what happened when Paul shook it off. And he says, I want to meet this man, because that snake should have killed him, but he shook it off. And so Paul goes to his house, the nicest house on Malta. Nice to be at, after 2 weeks in a storm. Do you know what I mean? Hot tub, big screen TV. This is what he wants. And he spends 2 weeks at this guy's house. And I wonder, as he's invited to the governor's house, as people come and say, Publius wants to see you. I wonder, does he have this light bulb moment? Maybe. Just maybe. Maybe that's why I'm here. Maybe that's why I'm in Malta. Because I didn't plan to be here, and Malta makes no sense, but I just wonder. I just wonder if there's something more. You know those things that happen and you just go, I wonder if there's something more to this. I wonder if there's something that the Lord is doing in this. He may not have caused the storm and he may not have caused the shipwreck, but he has used this to position me for purpose. Because I serve a God who causes all things to work for my good and his glory. He causes all things to work for my good and his glory. Doesn't mean he causes all things to happen, but he causes all things to work. It doesn't mean that all things are good, but he causes all things to work.
Amen.
For your good.
Amen.
And for his glory.
Amen.
You know, I've been following Jesus 35 years. And I say to you, all my life he has been faithful.
Amen.
All my life he has been so, so good.
Hallelujah.
I have seen the goodness of God. And I have drifted, and I have wandered, and I have done the most stupid things, and I shouldn't be up here today. But I have been held by his faithfulness.
Amen.
I am so glad that John 10 says this. No one can snatch them out of my hand. If you're a believer today, if you've truly received Christ as your Lord and Savior, your faith is not dependent on you holding on to him. He will hold on to you. It doesn't mean you become wishy-washy. It doesn't mean you become passive, but he will hold on to you. Some of you parents need to hear that for your kids today. They may have tried to let go of him. He is holding on to them. Keep praying for them. Keep decreeing, prophesying over them. Keep speaking the word of God. Keep sharing the love of God. Anyway, Paul goes in. He spends 3 days at this, 3 days at this governor's house. And while he's there having dinner, he finds out that the governor's father also lives there, but he's in bed sick. It says he's got fever and dysentery. Verse 8, his father was ill in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, just like I said there. Paul went in to see him after he used Andy back and put on a mask. He went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. So he's having dinner with Publius. Where's your dad? Oh, he's in bed sick. He's got fever and dysentery. Do you mind if I go in and see him? Well, none of us, we're all kind of trying to avoid him at the minute. Do you mind if I go in? No problem. Paul goes in. Man's lying there. Do you mind if I put my hand on him? Okay, go ahead. Do you mind if I pray for him? Okay, go ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whose blood still speaks a better word today, I command this fever and this dysentery to leave this man. Boom! He's up. He's out of bed. Boom! Everybody's amazed. Everybody's amazed. But here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see. The hand that was bitten by the snake. Come on. The hand that was bitten by the snake was the same hand that the healing power of God flowed through. The hand that the snake fastened onto, that he shook off the snake, it says he led hands, was the same hand that the healing power of God flowed through. And here's what I have discovered, church. The enemy will often go after the places in your life where God wants to use you most powerfully and effectively. He will go after your health. He will go after your finances. He will go after your marriage. He will go after your confidence. He will go after the thing that God wants to use you most effectively. When you face unusual resistance in any area of your life, I want you to step back, because the enemy tends to overplay his hand. I've seen that again and again. He overplays his hand. And ask yourself, why is this so hard? Maybe there's something at the other side of this that the enemy has discerned that he's trying to stop me getting to, because the enemy hangs around the doorways. The hand that was bitten by the snake is the same hand that the healing power of God flowed through. The thing that God loves most about you is the thing that the enemy will go after. Remember when David steps up to fight Goliath, his brother comes against him, first of all, and he says to him, I know how wicked your heart is. What did the Lord say about David? The thing I love you most is you're a man after my own
heart.
The enemy will go after the thing that God loves most about you. The enemy's going after some of you in your purity, because God wants you to be a pure man or woman of God. The enemy's going after your finances, because God wants you to be a generous, resourceful man or woman of God. The enemy's going after your health, because God wants to use you to bring healing to others. The enemy is attacking you in the area where God wants to use you the most. And so when the enemy comes against you, step back and actually discern, what is the enemy trying to do here? He's trying to block the area where God's power is going to flow in my life. The power of God flowed from the place where the snake bit. And the word gets around the island very quickly. Verse 9, when this happened, the rest of those on the island who were ill and came were cured. In other words, revival breaks out. Every sick person on the island shows up at the door of Publius. Can you pray for me, Paul? Healed. 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 It's like a Benny Hinn. Healed, you know, healed, 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 healed. Not a sick person on the island of Malta. Every person is healed. Every person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every person hears the good news of the kingdom of God. A revival breaks out in Malta, the place they didn't plan to be. The place they didn't want to be. The place that was a detour, a delay, and a diversion, became a place of divine destination. And I wonder for you, if you're in a place that doesn't make sense today, if you're in a place you never thought you would be, God may not have put you there, but he has a purpose for you there.
Amen.
And I wonder, is that the place where God wants to use you powerfully to impact the people around you? I wonder, is it a place where he wants to refine you and do something in you? You see, there's things that don't make sense, but you can't get to where you're going unless you stop here. Let me finish up here, actually, because I want you to see this. Verse 10, they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. They were shipwrecked. They had nothing. They had thrown everything overboard. They had no food, they had no resources, they had nothing for their next part of the journey. But 700 miles still, they still had to get to Rome. What happens? The place they never expected to be resourced them for the next part of the journey. If they hadn't landed in Malta, the place that made no sense, they wouldn't have been able to get to Rome, the place that they wanted to go. And there's times when you will find yourself in somewhere that doesn't make sense. You didn't want to be there. You didn't expect to be there. This was not what you prayed or planned. But later on, you look back and you say, I couldn't have got here if I hadn't stopped in Malta. And I didn't know what it meant. And I didn't know what it was for. And I never wanted to go through the storm and the shipwreck again. But if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't have this. How many of you, that's your testimony? There are some things you have walked through and you would never want to walk through them again. But you wouldn't change a thing.
Yes.
Because if you hadn't been through that, you wouldn't have missed.
Yes.
You know, in 2015, this time of year, 10 years ago exactly, I sat in a doctor's office. We had a room at 5 o'clock on a Monday afternoon with tears in my eyes. And on the outside, we were leading this thriving church where hundreds had come to faith, but on the inside, I was empty. And I realized I needed help. And I started to get help. And I'd been through storms, and I'd been through shipwrecks. And I started to get better, and then a snake came out. And I'm not going to go into that. But it got to the stage where we had to leave, and we drove away from Dublin in June 2016 with nothing. My wife left her job as a speech therapist. I left my job leading this church. Our little boy was three. We had no home, we had no jobs, and we had no money. And we drove away with nothing. And we ended up in the north coast of Ireland, and we found unusual kindness there. And we spent a year there. And at the end of that year, we were asked if we would come and lead a church called Hope in Craigavon with about 60, 70 people. It was a bit of a mess at the time. And at first we said no, but God said yes, told us to say yes. And so obedience always brings blessing. And so 8 years ago, we moved to Craigavon. Reluctant obedience. And I said, we have seen the blessing of God in that place. We're trying to buy a building, a supermarket, a little potato battalion supermarket, 700 seats at the minute. It's going to be on sale in the next few months because we've outgrown every space we've got. But can I tell you, this wouldn't have happened if I hadn't went through that. The storm, the shipwreck, and the snake. And out of that, I wrote books about transition. Some of you may have read them. And they've helped people all over the place. I don't say that to both. I say that I never want to go through that again. That betrayal, that heartache, it was horrible, it was awful. And you've been through some stuff, and I'm not minimizing it, it was awful. But if you hadn't gone through that, you wouldn't have this. And it's only when you look back that Malta makes sense. You don't make sense of Malta while you're there. But you look back and you say, that's why Malta happened. Because I couldn't have got to Rome if I hadn't stopped in Malta. And the Lord wants to say to some of you today, as you look at your life, at the debris around you, and the mess, and the heartache, and the hurt, I know it doesn't make sense. But I am with you. And I am for you. And you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. One day you will look back and you will say, that's what happened to get me to here. And I don't want that again, but thank you, God, that I stopped in Malta so that I could get to where you believe.